You know, I've been part of, I was just thinking about this the other day, over a year, I'm in hundreds and hundreds of meetings. And in the 27 years that I've been here, I've been in tens of thousands of meetings. That's literally the math. It's unbelievable when you think about it. And you learn after a while to kind of read the group. In other words, there's very boisterous service. Everyone's kind of excited and jumping up and down. Other times it's a little more sedate and people are kind of quiet. And there's different reasons for that. Some of it is Holy Spirit moving in different ways. Other reasons, it could just be that you've had a busy week Christmas shopping and dealing with stuff and you're kind of tired. We're in one of those more quiet, sedate groups here today. So I want to help you with that, all right? This is the first time I've ever done this that I remember. Someone had sent me this, some signs and headlines. They're the kind of thing that, first of all, it's church friendly, which is good. They're not always that way. But the idea is to give you a little chuckle, to just give you something to put a smile on your face for a minute before we move forward. So here, and again, just enjoy, all right? So this was in an apartment building, and it said this. It was in the one restroom. It said this: toilet out of order. Please use the floor below. So you can decide, the meaning of that. Yep, okay. Okay, this was on a farmer's fence. So this is something that I could see this happening, actually. Walkers can cross the field for free, but the bull charges. I thought that, come on, that was good. That was good. Okay, I saved the best for last, all right? And just so you know, I put a big disclaimer on this. This is not what I think of wives, okay? This is just what the sign said, okay? So a big disclaimer here. Okay, this was a sign at a secondhand store, kind of like a mom-and-pop thing out in the country somewhere. And there was a sign, and it was well-meaning. The sign was well-meaning, all right? So here's what it said. Bring in unwanted items. We exchange anything. Bicycles, washing machines, etc. Bring your wife along and get a great bargain. So Sandra, no. Okay, I'm okay. Sometimes we just need to kind of shake the cobwebs out and allow God to even be in our humor. Amen? Just to let Jesus be Jesus. Before I move on, I just want to say that we've had God do some amazing things. Last week, we had a time of prayer for people who were sick. There are churches that do that and don't really believe that God's going to do anything. Let me tell you something. God is in the healing business today, all right? He is. The question is, are you looking for it? We talked last week about, believing for the unexpected. Well, if you never believe that God's going to heal you, He probably never will. But if you believe and exercise faith and trust Him that He will, miracles can happen. So anyway, we had an event where a person was dealing with a nasal condition for years and years and years, and God healed him. Just healed him. Amen? And you might say, well, big deal. It wasn't cancer. It wasn't this or that. Listen to me. I'll take the little healings. I'll take the medium-sized healings. I'll take the big ones. I'll take whatever Jesus wants to give me. Amen? In fact, the little healings are often steps to bigger healings. I can tell you right now that that man's life has been changed by that one event happening. Now he'll be able to believe God for bigger things to happen in his life. That's how God works. Amen? He just works that way. So in the last number of weeks, we've been talking about Emmanuel, God with us. The first week we talked, about the shepherds and how the angels came and announced the coming. And they said what? There's going to be great joy. And joy, we talked about, was much different from happiness. And I hope you understood the difference. And if you didn't see that video or listen to the audio of it, I encourage you to get that online. This last week, we went on and we talked about Mary and her encounter with the angel Gabriel. And as we looked at that, we saw that basically she wasn't expecting what the angel had to say, but she believed the angel and said yes to what was asked of her. And so our title last week was Believing for the Unexpected. And I believe that God is still in the business of doing unexpected things in our lives today. But are you willing to believe for it? And we talked about the fact that for many of us, unexpected things are negative things. Listen to me. In God, it's never negative. It's always good. Can I say this? It's always good. Why? Because God is always good. He never changes. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. And He's a good God. In fact, He says He's the Father of the heavenly lights who gives only good gifts and perfect gifts to us as children. So it's pretty clear that it's only going to be good for us and good for the advancement of the kingdom. So when God wants to do an unexpected thing, instead of saying, oh, no, say, oh, yes, because God really wants to do some really good things. Amen? So this week, who have we left out of the nativity story? If you think of the nativity scene, we got one up here on the over to the side here. Who's left? We got Joseph, okay, yep. Baby Jesus, okay. Okay, who else? And forget the farm animals, okay? So who do we got left? Forget the sheep, yep. The wise men. Come on, we got to talk about the wise guys, all right? We need to talk about them. They're an important part of this story. And so what we want to do is go to Matthew chapter 2. We need to look at the wise men and their integral part. And the title for today, in case you didn't see, is this: how far are you willing to go? And I believe that this message is going to touch each and every one of your hearts in a different way, all right? God really gave me this word. I didn't read this anywhere. This is something that he just downloaded into my spirit. And I pray it makes a difference in your life this morning, amen? So again, we talked about joy. We talked about believing for the unexpected. And step three now is to ask this question: how far are you willing to go? Put you in the driver's seat. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east came to Jerusalem. Verse 2, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for this young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he had heard when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in the Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You know, as we look at this account, you know, this is often read at Christmas time, and it's almost like reserved just for Christmas. But there's such truth in here for us for all year round that we need to look at this from a more of a perspective of an all year round thing than just at Christmas time. So here we have the story. We have the wise men come, and they've come somewhere between 400 and 600 miles. Just depends what part of the east that they came from. So this was no day trip for them. They didn't jump in their car and travel 8 hours, which you can do about 500 miles in 8 hours pretty easily by car. They didn't do that. They were either on camel or horseback. In my research, it appears that probably they were on horses, that was usually the mode of transportation. I know, I'm bursting some bubbles. You've got your nativity scene with the camel sitting there. I get it. Okay, well, can I burst it a little further? Can I take you a little further down the road? Okay, I'm sorry to say that the wise men weren't there either. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, I know it messes up your nativity scene. And here's the thing. I'm not telling you have to take the wise men out and throw them away. You just have to make a mental note. But here's the reality of it. The wise men came along probably a year or so later, all right? And here's why. We have the account we just read. Jesus wasn't a baby anymore. So they came to worship, and when they saw the young child, so all of a sudden it also says they went into a house. Well, hold it. You know, Jesus probably wasn't going to stay in a manger for the first year and a half of his life, right? So they had moved at that point and were in a house somewhere. And in fact, the Bible says that the star stood over the house, the place where they were. And so again, I'm not here to burst your bubble, but what people have done over the centuries is kind of condense the story, right? They got Jesus, they got the wise men, they got the shepherds, they got everyone. So who actually showed up at the manger scene? There's only one group of people that came. The shepherds, that's it. And so, again, you want to add the wise men, just make a mental note, they came along a little bit later. So, this begs the question, though. Why did the wise men come so far to see this king? I need to give you a little bit of background. First of all, Herod the Great had actually battled some of the kings in the east from the very place where these wise men had come. In fact, they were enemies to Rome. And so picture this entourage coming into enemy territory, all right, coming, and they come to Herod. Why do they come to Herod? Well, Herod's the king of the area, right? He should know what's going on. So they go to the head guy and they say, look, where's the king of the Jews, the one that it's been prophesied of? And Herod's like, I don't know. And so he calls the scribes and the leaders and say, well, what about this? And they quote scripture, basically saying that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem of Judea. Now, just a side note, that is approximately 6 miles from Jerusalem. So we got the wise men. They come 400 to 600 miles to seek out the king. They come to Jerusalem, and they talk to Herod. They talk to the scribes. Who in the end goes to see Jesus? Just the wise men. Now, wouldn't you think that Herod would have gone or had someone go 6 miles? It's like 2 or 3 hours walk. 2 or 3 hours walk. Or the scribes, who knew what the scriptures had to say concerning the coming Messiah, that they would send somebody to go and check it out. Yet they never bothered. So I ask you the question again, how far are you willing to go for Jesus? And so here's the thing, Herod had all this information yet didn't act upon it. Let me tell you why Herod didn't act upon it. It wasn't in his best interest for another king to rise. If you study out the life of Herod the Great, he was not a very nice person. In fact, he got married, had one son, and when he aspired to become king over Jerusalem and over the surrounding area, he had to be politically connected. So he actually exiled that wife and son and married the high priest's daughter. And so that way then he could be connected. And then goes on, he ends up being married a total of 9 times. And 3 of his sons got in the way, so he killed them. So this guy was not a nice person, all right? Can we say he was a mess? And so that is the Herod that the wise men came to. It was all about pride. It was all about ego. It was all about his title and his position. In fact, he built the temple. The temple that had been there was Zerubbabel's temple. It had been there for hundreds of years. And he built Herod's temple over the same site. And it was much bigger and brighter. He used what's called Jerusalem stone, which is a form of limestone. It has dolomite in it, if anybody's interested. And what you can do is polish the stone so that it's so bright it's almost reflective. The people of the day said that when Herod finished the temple, that you couldn't look at it because of its brilliance, that it would shine back on you. And it was all, you notice how it's called Herod's temple? It's not called God's temple. He actually called it by his name. So this guy, it was all about him. So here's the challenge for him. Someone comes along, these wise men, and say, hey, there's another king, the king of the Jews. And he's like, well, hold it, just a minute. I'm the king of the Jews. So you could see that there was a bit of a problem there. I wonder whether in our lives, there's a little bit of Herod inside of us. Where when Jesus comes along and he says, look, you need to worship me. Because that's what the wise men came to do, right? To worship him. Is there a little bit of Herod in us where we're like, no, I want to make my own decisions. I want to do my own thing. I believe that there's some Herod in me at times. Anyone else here? You willing to admit there's a little bit of a Herod in you? Thank God for your honesty. I dare say that all of us have a little bit of Herod from time to time, where pride wells up and we just want to do our own thing. And are we willing to deal with that Herod? Are we willing to do what God wants us to do rather than the Herod part that's in our lives? And then we go on and we look at the scribes who knew the scriptures. It's amazing. They knew the scriptures, and yet they were unwilling to even go check out what the very scriptures said, what they quoted to the wise men. How many of us at times have maybe heard a sermon or read scripture, and we're like, yes, that is true. And then the next day we forget about it and just go on and just do whatever we were doing before, rather than act upon what the scripture told us to do. See, how far are you and I willing to go? So I asked this question to myself as I'm reading this account. Why did the wise men do this? What motivated them to go? Was it just a star that they saw? And, you know, what was that star? You know, lots of people say it was the alignment of two or three planets together, maybe. It was, you know, a supernova. It could have been this and that. But the only problem I have with all of that, and it may have been that, the only problem I have is that it says that the star moved so that it was above the house so the wise men could see where to go. So I have to wonder whether it was maybe some kind of angelic being or something more than just a supernova or something, because it moved, showed them right where to go. And so I believe it was a little more supernatural than just a natural occurrence. Amen? But regardless of all that, why were they willing to go so far into enemy territory where they could possibly be killed or taken captive to seek the king of the Jews, which wasn't even their king, if you understand what I'm saying? Well, I'll tell you why. There was history. There was a man by the name of Daniel that was a Jewish man that was taken into captivity some 500 years before. He was taken into Babylon. And there, in fact, I encourage you, if you've never read the book of Daniel, it's awesome. It's just an incredible book about the life of Daniel and what God revealed to him. But as part of it, Daniel gave this prophetic word concerning the future. I'll get the right word out there. Concerning the future. And just have a look at this. In Daniel chapter 9, two verses. Here's what Daniel says. And you got to understand, this is 500 years before the coming of Christ. All right, some 500 years. Here's what he says in Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. So what this is referring to, Daniel was in exile, and they were in exile. The Jews were in exile for 70 years in Babylon. And he was actually prophesying that they were going to return, and there were three different groups returned. The last group was led by a man by the name of Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah came, the last one to come, they finished Jerusalem and built the wall. And so from the point of that wall being complete, it was like a stopwatch starts. And when you go from that time to the time of Jesus coming onto the earth physically is about 483 years. The math works. I've seen it. Now, I'm not going to get into putting it all up on the screen and showing you all that. That's for a deeper Bible study type thing. But here's the reality of it. These wise men knew about this because they're from the same area. In fact, Daniel, when you read about the life of Daniel, he was put in charge of all the wise men. He was in charge of all of those people. And it would make sense that these guys would know some almost 500 years later about Daniel. So here's the thing. That's not good enough, though. You got this two verses of scripture that are pretty obscure. You know, let's face it. If you and I read that and we were, you know, in some foreign land and read it, we'd be like, yeah, okay, really? You know, are we going to trust this, these couple of verses? But here's the thing. Daniel said something else as well. One of his other prophetic words was concerning the coming empires. So in other words, you go back 500 years, all right, before the birth of Christ. Daniel was there, and God revealed to him the next four major empires that were going to happen. He talked about the what was going to happen with the Babylonian Empire, which he was a part of. And then he talked about a new kingdom that would rise called the Medo-Persian Empire. And he described it like this, as two arms crossing. And the reason is, it was a shared empire between the Medes and the Persians. And then he went on to describe the Greek Empire, literally describing what would happen, that Alexander the Great would be like this little goat with his horn, and it would go across the country, moving quickly and rapidly, taking everything. But then that horn would be cut off, and four little horns would grow up in its place. And that's literally what happened. When Alexander the Great died, four of his generals took over, and his kingdom was divided into four parts. And then he went on, Daniel goes on to describe the Roman Empire being partly clay and partly iron. Well, the Roman Empire was known for their iron works. They had iron chariots. Everything was iron. Literally describing exactly to the detail all of these kingdoms that were going to come. Now, here's the thing. The wise men, they're on the other side of that. So Daniel, 500 years before, describes all the things that's going to happen. And it comes to pass exactly how he said. So then they read Daniel 9, 24 and 25. And they're like, well, hold it. If he was right about this, then he's right about that. You see, in your life and in mine, that's how God works. He may have some great plans for you in the future, big plans. But you're only going to do those things and be obedient, be willing to do it based on your relationship with him. In other words, your past experiences. If a stranger walked in here now and told you to do something like ridiculous, you'd be like, get out of my face. Get away from me. That's what you're going to do. Every single person would do that. But what if someone that you trust implicitly, someone that you have a history with, that everything and anything they've ever said to you was always true and honest? In other words, they didn't mess around with your head at all. They were legitimate, honest, true people. And they came and told you some ridiculous story, hey, you should do this or that. Would you consider doing it? The answer is yes, you would. Based upon the history you have. And that's exactly what these wise men did. Based upon the history and what they saw happen and come to pass, they were able to move forward into what God wanted them to do, to go 600 miles out of their way to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, this runs close to home for me. As I was thinking about what the Lord was downloading in my heart, he reminded me of what happened to me over 27 years ago. Now, for some of you are new here, so you don't know this, but I have a Canadian background. In fact, you might even hear me say A once in a while, or mum, or, you know, certain phrases. You're like, that's a little weird. All right, I blame my Canadian background for that, all right? It's the Canadian's fault, all right? But the point is, you know, we moved from Canada down to here. It was about a 500-mile journey, you know, and so I was thinking about this and wondering what caused me to move when God spoke to me and then spoke to Sandra about moving here. You know, we loved our family. We loved the place we lived. We lived on 100 acres. We had a brand new house that had been built for us. Listen, life was good. You know, my kids had a horse. Like, does it get any better? You get what I'm saying? We could sit in the back, and we had this big bay window. We could watch the deer bounding through the fields. It was like just awesome. It was an awesome life. And so here's the thing. I'm seeking God, and God says, no, you need to move. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I wasn't thrilled. I was like, you know. And let me tell you, at the time, Sandra was less thrilled. In fact, her words were, over my dead body, with a few more adjectives added to that, all right? You get what I'm saying? She was happy, you know, happy wife, happy life. She was happy, and life was good. But here's the thing. What God has for you and I is always better than what we try to hold on to, as good as it might be. And so I never wanted to be asking the question for the rest of my life, what if? And that's what you and I will be asking if we're not obedient and to do what God's called us to do. And so why was I able to make that quantum leap? Why was I able to go with my entire family, leave family and friends and neighbors and the life that we had to move to a foreign land? Sorry, this was a foreign land to us, and start again. And it was because of the track record of Jesus in my life. See, when I first met him in 1985, the Lord did a series of miracles. A little bit later on, we were involved in a missionary endeavor where he did a series of miracles. Saved my life, literally saved my life from death. Just supernaturally did a bunch of things. And when you add all of those things up, that became a platform so that when he came along and said, you're going to move, I'm like, I don't have a choice because I want to continue to worship him. I want to be in his perfect will all the time. And it wasn't easy. The first couple of years were very, very difficult. Very difficult, you know, for Sandra and for us, you know, again, with family, being separated from them and all that. It was difficult. But we can look back now, 27 years later, and know that it was actually God's perfect will. I look at the children, or who my children married. I look at our 8 grandchildren. None of those would exist. None of those grandchildren would exist as they are if we hadn't moved. You see, the little decisions that you and I make, and the big ones, changes life completely. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ask what if. We just want to be obedient, amen? And so back to this account. These wise men made this journey because they had history. They understood that what Daniel had said would come to pass. And yet, here's Herod, here's the scribes unwilling to move. Now we read about Joseph. There's that little account about Joseph. What happens after the wise men leave? It says the Lord woke him up, said, look, you need to leave now and go to Egypt. Can you imagine him shaking Mary in the middle of the night? Mary, Mary, we got it. We got to go. Where? Egypt. What? You know, we just got here, you know, and going up and picking up and going to Egypt. How far are you willing to go to be in the will of God? 600 miles? 6 miles? Well, I'm going to suggest to you in a minute that you can go much shorter. Lauren, you want to come up? We're going to sing a song here at the end to finish up. Let me ask you all just to stand, if you're able to, just for a few minutes. We're going to worship in a few minutes, but, you know, I'm sure that for many of you, 600 miles would be daunting. 500 miles would be daunting. 6 miles, maybe you might do. Well, I'm going to ask each and every one of you not to do any of those things. I'm asking you whether you're willing to move 18 inches. Just 18 inches. Not miles. Just 18 inches is all I'm asking you to do to worship the Lord. And that's from your mind to your heart where the Spirit of God lives. You see, so many of us live and operate in our minds, our intellect. And it's got us by. We've survived to this point. You know, if you're watching online, you're watching, you've survived up until this point. But I want to suggest to you that as believers in Christ, that we can't be led by our minds, we have to be led by our hearts. And that's far different. And it's difficult because Herod tries to get in the way. The scribes, the religious part of us, tries to get in the way. Other things try to get in the way. But God has called us to be led by His Spirit. So are you willing to move that 18 inches? So I'm talking to you as believers. You may have known the Lord for a year or for 30 years. I believe that as believers in Christ, we have to continually put Jesus on the throne of our hearts. Because we tend to push him out of the way and sit there ourselves. We tend to take the seat like Herod. Or we try to tell Jesus what to do from a religious point of view. Rather than just worshiping him for who he is. And that's really what this song is about. And in fact, as I was preparing the sermon, we didn't consult one another. It just, this song was just part of the song set and it fits perfectly. So it talks about worshiping with your heart. So I encourage you, if you're in that place of wanting to make that transfer, that 18 inches, just move 18, that's all I'm asking you, 18 inches. Then worship the Lord through this song, and then we'll close in prayer afterwards. Amen.
Happy.
Yes, Lord. Just have your way. And Lord, the question many of us ask is, well, how far are you going to ask me to go? What are you asking me to do, Lord? And your answer, Lord, is this. Does that really matter? Just, are you obedient? So often we want to know, Lord, what you want us to do before we answer yes. But as servants of you, as children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our answer should be yes before you even ask. Because you gave it all. You said yes before we said yes to you by dying on the cross of Calvary. You gave your life while we were yet enemies to you before we said yes. So it only makes sense that before you ask us to do something, that we say yes to you as well. So we surrender to you right now. And Lord, if there are individuals watching online or people right here in this congregation that don't know you personally, the first yes that needs to be said is yes to Jesus the Savior. So Lord, if there be anyone here that does not know you in a personal way, that they right now would just look up to heaven, whether they're watching online or right here in the sanctuary, look up to heaven and just say, yes, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. I surrender to you right now. I give you my life in Jesus' name. And if you've done that, let us know so that we can help you in your walk. But Lord, right now, I pray for those who have known you. And we are again just putting you in your rightful place in our lives. We're moving that 18 inches from our intellectual way of thinking to thinking by the Spirit of God, by listening to your guidance and your direction. And Lord, we're willing to do that today so that we can do the other things that you're going to call us to do. So Lord, I pray a blessing upon this congregation for those watching online. I pray, Lord, that we would be open to your leading and to your guidance. For Lord God, whatever you have for us is far better than anything we're trying to hold on to, no matter how good it might be. You are a good God, and you're good all the time. Whether that be in healing or other things, Lord God, we just give it all to you right now. Thank you, Lord.
I just want to share a little bit to add to Carl's story. I did tell him over my dead body. And it took me a whole year going, okay, Lord, anywhere in Ontario. Then I went, okay, Lord, anywhere in Canada. Then I went, anywhere we can drive to. And that still wasn't good enough for God. I had to get to the point where I bent my knee and I said, okay, Lord, I will go wherever you tell me to go.
Amen.
And I just really believe that some of you are struggling with where does God want me to go? What does God want me to do? And give your heart to him. As I said, it took me a whole year to finally bend that knee and say, anything.
Jesus.
Anything you want me to do.
Amen. You know, this isn't some teaching we're giving you. We've lived this. We know this works. This is of the Spirit of God, and this is very real for many of you right now. And God may not be asking you to move 500 miles to another country, all right? It may be a simple phone call to someone from your past that you need to bring resolution to. But whatever it is, are you willing to do it? I can't tell you how important this is in your life for you to do what God is asking you to do, however small or however big it is at this moment in time, right at this moment.
The Holy Spirit just put on my heart. He wants all of us to call out his name right now. Call out his name.
Yes.
He has great and mighty things he will reply.
Yes.
He has great and mighty things for us, even fenced in things, secret things that he wants to share with us.
Thank you.
Call out his name.
Amen. Amen. Father, we do call out to your name right now. That name is above all names. The name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God. So, Father, we thank you. And we not only call out to you right now, but we call out to you on Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday, every day of the week, for every circumstance and every situation. We call out to you. We worship you. We put you in your rightful place in our lives. So, Lord, bless this congregation. Bless those watching. Lord, I pray that this can be a week full of unexpected good things from you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.